I'm going to begin in this passage in John the 11th chapter, verse 35, and maybe that's big enough for you to be able to see it. Jesus wept. I kind of almost smile when I read that. I grew up at the Beulah Church out in the country, and we had different Bible class teachers. Some were better than others, but one of them in particular, every time we gathered in the high school class, would go around the room and have each one of us recite a verse. And this was always the first verse that was quoted. I don't understand why. And at the same time, I do. There is actually a shorter verse in the Bible, but it's in the Greek language. This is the shortest one in the English Bible. Jesus wept. Now, if that teacher had asked us to stop for just a minute and tell me the context of this, we'd have been clueless. I would have been clueless. I didn't know what it was talking about. I didn't know who was involved in it. Well, who is involved in it? We'll read the context in just a moment to see. But it's Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Lazarus has died and he's in the grave, and it just says in this passage, Jesus wept. And I just want to talk with you for a little while about the times that Jesus cried, and this is just one of them, just two little words. So much about it that nobody understands. These are the tears of a friend. I preached this actually here 21 years ago. I don't know if any of you remember that. Many of you were not here. Most of you, if not all of you, have forgotten. But current circumstances here have caused me to think about this sermon a little bit more. The tears of a friend. John the 11th chapter, beginning in verse 32. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus, therefore, saw her weeping and the Jews who came also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, see how he loved this man. Some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man also from dying? So Jesus, being again deeply moved within himself, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave and a stone was lying against it. And twice in this passage, you see the concept, Jesus was troubled within himself. He saw this and he was deeply moved. Other translations will say, again, he was troubled within himself. And these are the tears of a friend. Mary and Martha and Lazarus had had a lot to do with Jesus. He'd stayed in their house before, and I think the Lord did love him. But just the response that Jesus has to a situation like this, he was never stoical or indifferent, and I tend to be a little bit that way. This virus that's going around, I'm going to catch it or not. And I kind of care. I mean, I'd like to stay healthy. But have you noticed that life is a fatal disease? I mean, I kind of noticed that cancer and heart attacks and strokes are going to kill most of us. Something else is going to kill the rest of us. Life is a fatal disease. You won't get out of it alive. And I've lived a decently long life, not as long as I want to. But if I get sick, maybe I'll recover and maybe I won't. And then if I don't, I would say I can live with that, but I won't. I'll be dead. And the Lord has to look at people like Lazarus and Mary and Martha, the grief that they're sharing, and said, didn't you understand that he's going to die someday? What difference does it make whether he lives 30 years or 300 years? He's going to die, and it's going to matter tremendously how he's lived his life, but not just this little detail of he's dead. Jesus is not stoical about this. He is troubled within himself. He is deeply moved. And he cries the tears of a friend. He never looked at human beings in their grief, in their tears, and said to them, you need to get control of yourself. You just need to stop crying. And we'll do that every now and then. I'll see somebody because I am the way I am. And I'll say, I wish they could get a hold of themselves a little bit better. Jesus never said that. And I ought not to say it either. You need to control yourself. Well, we're going to cry or not cry, or we may be troubled within ourselves and not shed a tear. But Jesus never says to us, you need to get control of yourself. This doesn't matter. It's a short-term affair, this life, and eternity is long-term affair. Jesus understood. Tears open the eyes of human understanding to the mysteries of life around us. All of our lives are different. Some are energetic and some are a little more relaxed. There are all kinds of responses we'll have to life. Jesus' response to life is the one I want to imitate. I'd like to be more like him. Because it helps all of us to understand the feelings of other people. In Hebrews, the 4th chapter, verse 15, the Bible simply says we don't have a high priest that can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. One who's tempted at all points like we are, yet without sin. Jesus feels what it's like to be human. And he was like that with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He actually felt that deeply within himself. These are the tears of a friend. Something only a friend can understand. I want to share with you some thoughts in the book of 2 Corinthians, the 1st chapter. Because Paul talks about comforting others with a comfort that we have received. Verse 3 beginning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions so that we'll be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so is our comfort in abundance, is abundant through Christ. Do you get the idea there? It's comfort, it's suffering, it's the comfort that we receive from one another, that we receive from Jesus. That's what this is all about, the tears of a friend. I experience these things so I can share with others the things that I may have learned, the tears that I want to shed with other people or share with other people. There's always a reason to be sympathetic with people. When you don't understand, when you do understand, you need to have this comfort in you which you receive from Jesus. The tears of a friend. I want to look with you at a song. Number 507 in the book. Does Jesus care? And you know the answer to that, but I think this passage just says so much about so many different responses in life. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song, as the burdens press and the cares distressed, and the way grows weary and long? Do you understand what I struggle with in life? I need to pay the bills. I need to do this. I've got to go home tomorrow morning, I guess, as soon as the dew dries off, and I've got to mow the grass, because all the neighbors have done that and my grass is getting longer than it should be, and I'm driven to things like that and the pressure of life itself. This is not talking here about grief and pain in this verse. It's talking about the pressures of life. Verse 2 goes, does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear, as the daylight fades into deep night shades? Does he care enough to be near? Does he want to minister to me in my difficult times of life? Well, of course he does. And the verse goes on to say that. And we'll read the chorus in just a moment. Verse 3 is talking about the distress of loss. Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is it all to him? Does he see? And then the chorus goes, yes, he cares. I know he cares. And I know he cares because I read verses like John 11, 35. And I need to have that empathy in me toward other people just to share with them the distress of life. There's another passage and another song I want to talk with you about for just a moment. I love the song. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Now, verse 2, I struggle with just a little bit. I think it may be unscriptural. I'll allow it in the song because the song means so much to me. For me, it was in the garden. He prayed, not my will, but thine. He had no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine. No. He cried in the garden for himself. Because Jesus was a sufferer, if you will. Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 7, I think, puts it this way. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud cryings and tears to the one who's able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. The instinct in any human being is to live. Throughout the years, I've visited people in hospitals, and I've seen so many so close to death that somehow managed to survive. We had in Florida years ago an elderly woman who was one of the most timid people that you have ever seen. She was so mild-mannered, she didn't laugh, she twittered. I don't know if you understand that word. Twitter now is something you do on a phone, I think. I don't understand it all, but she just, happy as a lark all the time, she had a stroke. This little mild-mannered woman had a stroke, and the doctors came to her after a couple of days in the hospital and said, here, you need to write your responses down because you'll never talk again. The part of your brain that was affected was the speech center, and you're just not going to be able to talk. This woman got so mad, she took that pad and pencil and threw it across the room. I will talk again. And she did. She had to retrain her brain. I don't know how you do this. Hard enough to train it the first time, wasn't it? I'll retrain my brain to be able to talk. And she talked again. After the doctor said, you'll never speak, she spoke. Eventually, of course, she died. Happens to all of us, but this will to live is so strong. Here's a woman who in mid-80s fought and fought and fought because it's just innate within us. I'm going to live and I'm going to do well, and it's a drive that we have. And it was there in her. With Jesus, I see something else going on here. He was a young man when he died, but the will to live was strong. But the closeness he had with God is phenomenal. I mean, going back through the centuries, infinity past, there'd never been a disagreement between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image. There's no discussion about whether we should create him or not. We'll do this. Of course they did. They spoke us into existence. They spoke a world into existence. Never a disagreement. But Jesus is in the garden and he is able to look forward not just to his death. When he was born in this world, he already knew he was going to die. Amen. Hebrews talks to us about it. Sacrifice and offering is not what God wanted, but a body he has prepared for me. A body to be sacrificed. That's Jesus, and we have no hope without him. But here is this suffering human being who looks forward to the time of his death and the time of the separation from God when God has to turn his back because Jesus took upon himself the sins of the flesh. He didn't do it. He just died for it. Him who knew no sin, God made to be sin, so that we could be righteous in him. That moment of separation when on the cross he can cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? I think that's what he saw. And in the garden, he cries tears. He pled with God. And God had to say no to him. You're my son and you're going to die. And I can't exempt you from this. What do we do when God says no to us? what Jesus did. The deepest thing in the garden, besides the tears of Jesus, are this concept of thy will be done. God, your will be done. The reconciling of my will to the will of God. Though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. I don't think he actually learned obedience. His obedience was completed. If God had exempted Jesus from death because Jesus asked him to, we'd have no Savior. We'd be lost in our sins. But here we have hope through him. But this reconciling of a will, sacrament of peace, let me talk to you about the tears of childhood. You know what kids are, and we've got grandkids from 22 to 4 months. And I'm thinking about the younger ones. Remember when you were a child and your will conflicted with your parents? You were whipped. You were sent to your room. Some kind of discipline was enforced upon you. And it was never fun, was it? I don't think I ever once came out of my bedroom with a smile on my face. I won this time. That old man will not teach me, because he taught me pretty much everything I know. How to bend my will to his. What if he's wrong? It doesn't matter. He's still the boss. It's his house. Did you ever hear that? This is my house. When you get your house, when we got our house, by the way, he never came in and tried to tell us how to run it. He knew, because he had learned from his father things that all of us need to know. Bending my will to his. And Jesus could say, thy will be done. From the time we were 6 or 7 months to 6 or 7 years to 16 or 17 years. We bend our will to others. Jesus suffered. Though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by those things. They're the tears of a redeemer. I want to go back to the book of Luke with you and read this. It's a kind of a lengthy passage, and I'll do this as quickly as I can. Luke 19. Verse 28 to begin with, the triumphal entry of Jesus. After these things, he was going on ahead of them up to Jerusalem. When he approached Bethphage and Bethany near the mount that's called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples saying, go into the village ahead of you. There you'll enter and find a colt tied on which no one yet has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You'll say to him, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. They were untying the colt. Its owner said to them, why are you untying it? And they said, the Lord has need of it. They brought it to Jesus. They threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. And as soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles that they had seen, shouting, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And Jesus answered, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it. The most triumphant moment in the life of the Son of God. Coming into the city of Jerusalem on this occasion, about to go to the cross. This episode, go get the colt, bring it to me. He gets on it and they're shouting, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed be the one who comes to us from God. Throwing their coats and palm fronds and everything else on the road in front of him. And it's just an exultant, exuberant kind of time. And Jesus comes to the city of Jerusalem. How often would I have gathered you together as a hen gathers, Grandma used to say, her biddies under her wing, and you would not. These are the tears of a Redeemer who looks upon the city of God as being so wicked. Jerusalem had not been converted by the teachings of Jesus. Some of the people had, and give them credit, some had, but the religious leaders had not, and many of the people who had sort of been converted are more followers than they are leaders, and the leaders are going to lead them to crucify the Son of God. They had been hardened and not converted by this. And I'll just reflect here with you for a moment that eternal doom should reduce all of us to tears. When I look out on the world that's around us today, and I see the things that have gone on this past week, it's a shame. The things in Minnesota, from the policemen to the riots, it's a shame. How can you look on those people and say, good or bad? They're lost. And they don't realize how lost they are. And how can I look on that or the ordinary sins that go on around us day by day without a tear in my eye? Jesus looks on an entire city. And Jesus is not the only one. Just let me share with you these couple of verses. It's Paul in the book of Acts, the 20th chapter, verse 31. Therefore, to the elders at Ephesus, therefore be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I didn't cease to admonish each one of you with tears. Or the book of Philippians, the 3rd chapter, verse 18. For many walk, of whom I've told you and now tell you even weeping, that they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. It's always been this way for somebody who cared, like Jesus did or like Paul did, to look out on the sins of the world and break down and cry because of what you see going on. There are sights in the world that would make angels weep. Oh, yeah. I imagine if they can rejoice over one sinner that repents, they can weep over the thousands who will not. We get so carried away with life. We think of how much money we owe, or whether our house is decorated for the season or not. I think actually our house is still decorated for Easter. We haven't gotten around to taking those things down and putting up, I don't know what the next holiday is. 4th of July, we've got a flag out front. These are the things that concern us. We're not concerned about the souls of people around us, and we ought to be. About each and every one, about some who are in here who interest us, who are a concern to us. We want you to be saved, and we understand that you're not. Have you ever wept over a city or over a person? If you haven't, you don't know Jesus. And I'm talking here to Christians. It ought to bring us to tears, because so many are lost that I want to be saved. Well, these are the tears of the Son of God. The 3 times in the Bible that I see Jesus weep. We're going to offer an invitation to you at this time. If you're here and not a child of God, you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus. You need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're a child of God and you've strayed from the faith, we offer this to you as well. But it's primarily for those who are concerned about their souls. Is it saved or lost? And you can decide. The one tear you never see Jesus crying are the tears of a reconciled person, because he was never lost. You and I were, and we've shared those tears of reconciliation, but not the Son of God. If you need to respond this morning to the invitation of the gospel, we'll ask you to come while we stand and sing.